guy in that respect. And when I first met Darren, well, I'll be honest, I absolutely thought he was crazy. I really did. But then I got to know Darren, and I found out he definitely is crazy. I have more fun when I'm around Darren. Darren's laugh alone just makes me laugh with joy. And I love having the humor that we share and our good conversations that we've been able to share. I also found out that Darren is crazy about this gospel. He's crazy about Jesus Christ. Whenever I see my brother Darren, the words passion flash in front of me. He has such a passion about him. On the way over here, my son was asking me who was preaching, and I told him that Darren was, and he remembers the two campfires from this year and before, and the passion that Darren has and the passion that he delivers. And I hope that we will say a silent prayer for him right now and give him our careful and prayerful attention. I want to introduce you to our brother Darren Kroll.
Welcome, everyone, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope I can do the Lord's will tonight. You know, it was real interesting as I listened to my brother Charles preach this morning, and I listened to my brother Dennis preach. They took some of my scriptures. You hear that often, but I think that that happens because God has a message to be preached. And sometimes we need to hear it two or three times. And so some of this that we'll go through tonight will be familiar to you. The theme of this sermon tonight is that Christ is our example. In the third book of Nephi, chapter 8, verse 49, it says, "Behold, I am the light." And this is Christ speaking on this land after his resurrection, and he showed himself unto people who were faithful, people who believed in him. It says, "Behold," he said to them, "Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you." He set that example so that we would follow it, so that we would be a light to this world. By our example, we can either guide others to follow Christ, or we could lead them to wickedness. Remember that Christ's example was that he obeyed his Father in everything that he commanded him. One example of the obedience of Christ is found in the prophecy of him in the second book of Nephi, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. "And now I, Nephi, make an end of prophesying unto you, my beloved brethren, and I cannot write but a few things which I know must surely come to pass. Neither can I write but a few of the words of my brother Jacob. Wherefore the things which I have written sufficeth me, save it be a few things which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying, for my soul delighteth in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding. Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord shewed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world." So he foresaw the baptism of Christ, and that John the Baptist would baptize him. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh, then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And as we're reading this, I'm reminded to call out to all you all who have thought upon this Jesus Christ. You should consider following his example and being baptized by water, by someone of authority, someone he's called, and then he will baptize you with his Holy Ghost. Going on, and now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he sheweth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Once again, Christ showing the example that we should follow. We should humble ourselves before the Father and keep his commandments as Christ did. Wherefore, after that he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it sheweth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? I'm going to read that one again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the same Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the waters according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. And there's the promise of your obedience, that you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. There's also an example that we have in the Book of Mormon of those who did not follow the example of Christ, those who went their own way, chose to follow their own desires. And I'm going to read an excerpt from Jacob chapter 2. They were the Nephites. They have been taught the ways of the Lord, as many of us have been. They knew right from wrong. They knew the punishment that should be upon them if they disobeyed, like you and I. They knew the suffering that Christ would have when he sacrificed himself upon the cross. It had been foretold. It says in Jacob chapter 2, starting with verse 40, for behold, I, the Lord, have seen the sorrow and heard the mournings of the daughters of my people in the land of Jerusalem. Yea, and in all the lands of my people, because of the wickedness and the abominations of their husbands. And I would like us to think about our choices and our decisions and the effect that they have on others. And I will not suffer, saith the Lord of hosts, that the cries of the fair daughters of this people, which I have led out of the land of Jerusalem, shall come up unto me against the men of my people, saith the Lord of hosts. For they shall not lead away captive the daughters of my people because of their tenderness, save I shall visit them with a sore curse, even unto destruction. You see, these men that it's referring to here had relations outside of marriage, sexual relations outside of marriage. And I want to be clear here that all sexual relations outside of marriage is sin. Heterosexual, homosexual, whatever it may be, it's sin. And it has its effect on all people involved. For they shall not lead away captive the daughters of my people because of their tenderness, save I shall visit them with a sore curse, even unto destruction. For they shall not commit whoredoms like unto they of old, saith the Lord of hosts. And now behold, my brethren, ye know that these commandments were given to our father Lehi. Wherefore ye have known them before, and ye have come unto great condemnation, for ye have done these things, which ye ought not to have done. Behold, ye have done greater iniquity than the Lamanites, our brethren. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives, and lost the confidence of your children. And when we sin, fathers, we lose the confidence of our children. Even if we say we believe in Christ, they see our example and know otherwise. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them. And the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds. But behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause, and send down justice upon those that seek your destruction. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads, and receive the pleasing word of God, and feast upon his love, for ye may, if your minds are firm forever. This scripture reminds me, you know, sometimes marriage is not always easy. And sometimes one member of the marriage decides to go another way rather than the way of Christ. And it's at that time that we need to be on our knees begging God, even before then, begging God, fasting and praying for that other member, for that member, that spouse that we have committed all of our lives to before God. It says, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love. Trust him in the affliction. Trust him through the trial. He is faithful. In the third book of Nephi, chapter 5, verse 61, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. When we follow his example, the example of Jesus Christ, that light shines through us. People see by the choices that we make that we believe in Jesus Christ. And just as you see that lighthouse shining, they see it in our lives. And they begin to ask, are you a Christian? And then you have the opportunity to share with them your hope, your faith. Verse 62 says, behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. That's where our witness should be. That's where our belief should be, not under a bushel, not only in our homes or in church, but in our workplace, at our neighbors' homes, in get-togethers of people who don't know about Christ. They should see our fine example, our example that follows that example of Jesus Christ. That light should shine. When we hear jokes that shouldn't be told, we should not laugh. People should see that those kinds of words and thoughts are unacceptable to us. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you don't notice, the gentleman squatted down in the middle is our brother Brian. And this is his example of letting his light shine. Mormon chapter 4. The scripture may be familiar to you as well. Verses 79 through 94, it says, and who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? You see, when we have faith in Christ, and our trust and our confidence is in Him, we began to see miracles take place in our life because we read His Word and we believe those examples like Ammon and the other sons of Mosiah, that they trusted in God, and because of their trust in Him, He performed mighty miracles through them. And those doubts that that the devil tries to send our way about miracles not existing, they fade away. But Mormon chapter 4, 79 through 94 says, and who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, He changeth not. If so, He would cease to be God, and He ceaseth not to be God. And He is a God of miracles. And the reason why He ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief. Do you know why we dwindle in unbelief? Because we're not reading His Word. If we know that doubt is setting into our mind, it's because we're not in His Word. We're not in prayer. And the reason why He ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing whatsoever, he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all. Nobody is left out of this promise. Nobody. If you believe and you do what he says to do, if you read his word and trust in him, you won't ask amiss, but you will ask for those things which are good and right and according to his will, and he will grant them unto you. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples which should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. It says in another place that those who give heed to his word, the greater portion of his word, those who study it, can come to know the mysteries of God until they know them in full. And it says that he that doesn't, that heart will harden their heart against his word. To them is given the lesser portion of the word till they know nothing concerning his word. And that's where the doubt comes in. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And now, behold, who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Who will rise up against the almighty power of God? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of the Christ? Behold, all ye that are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. O then, despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for whatsoever things ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old. Remember how our brothers were talking about this morning? This afternoon, about those believers of old. Doubt not, but be believing and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that ye may consume it on your lusts, but ask with firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. This is asking us to strip ourselves of pride. It was real interesting at camp this week. A brother asked us to raise our hands if we had trouble with pride. And we were like this. And there were some who didn't raise their hands. And so then he said, and all you who didn't raise your hands, do you have too much pride to raise them? And I think we all struggle with pride. You know, if we do our own will rather than God's will, we struggle with pride. The importance of fasting and prayer. Jesus set the example. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You see, Jesus fasted and prayed in times of temptation. We should do the same often, because we're tempted daily. Another interesting sidelight here. He always answered with the word. This reminds me of testimonies that I've heard of ministry in the Church of Christ and brothers and sisters who, when an unbeliever or someone who's searching asks questions about the church, about Christ, about salvation, and they take them to the word, what it says. And that always has the effect that it should have. It always gives them the light and understanding that they need. The importance of feasting on the word of God. 2 Nephi chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, you should speak with the tongue of angels? And now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. That tongue of angels that were given are the words of Christ. They come from the Holy Ghost. It says, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. If we're going to feed that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost that has been given us, we should feast upon the words of Christ daily. That we'll have that Holy Ghost near, guiding us. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Wherefore, now after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it is because ye ask not. So if there's something that you don't understand in the word of God, ask. Remember we read it before, that he'll answer. You will receive if you ask not amiss. If you're being obedient, if you're humble, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock, wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. So if we have questions about anything, about how we should witness of our faith, about what we should do during the day, we should feast upon the words of Christ and ask the Father in the name of His Son what we should do. And that Holy Ghost will guide us. Alma 16, verses 152 through 157 says, "Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye will give place..." So remember, that seed is the word. "Now if ye will give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed, or a good seed, or if the word be good, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell in your breasts." And have you ever had that happen? When you read the Word of God and you feel in your soul that it's true and that God placed it there for you to read, and the person is almost jumping out of the book. It's like they're speaking it to you. It swells within you. "Behold, if it is a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within you, your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, and it beginneth to be delicious unto me, but delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith?" So reading that word of God with real intent to understand and allowing that seed to swell within your soul, that will build your faith. So if you want to know how to build your faith, feast upon the words of Christ to gain understanding from it, that you might follow in the ways of Christ. "And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For you will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow." Our faith is often tested in times of trial. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6 states that, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So allow that test. Allow that test to cause you to rely alone upon the merits of Christ. Rely alone upon God. Put all your trust in Him, that ye may be patient. Our brother Joel gave a testimony at camp that he asked God to show him his wife. And he asked at a young age, Brother Joel, was it 16? He asked in faith, and he waited and waited and waited. He thought it was going to be soon. What was it, 21? It was 21 when God gave him a dream of who his wife would be. And we should let that patience have its perfect work. Remain faithful. Believe that God will answer your prayers. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let's remember that faith is a gift of God. So if you feel that you don't have it, ask God for it. Remember what we just read about? Ask him for it. He's good to give gifts. He gives good to the gifts to his children. It says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I like what the rest of this says. It says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And then this is the culmination, the fruit. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So if we have been obedient, if we have trusted in the merits of Christ, if we've been baptized in water and with the Holy Ghost, if we have endured by faith in him, in his merits alone, his works will be made manifest in us. We will be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There shall be fruit from it. Many times when we walk in faith, the Lord will send us to perform a task that we're not even aware of ahead of time. And I'm going to read a testimony of that. This is from the last Maya King in the Liberation of Jerusalem. We have this downstairs. You can get a copy of it. This is a prophecy, a modern day prophecy being fulfilled. And I'm going to read this excerpt only. It's called A Modern Prophecy and Its Fulfillment. And this was written by our brother Don McIndoo. And this is a true story. Our narrative begins in the scrub forest of the Yucatan Peninsula about 1914. It is recounted by Susano Cabrera, one of a group of Mayans traveling by horseback to a village where they might obtain work. Susano was 13 at the time. Early in the morning, they were startled by the appearance in their camp of a most unusual person. The man was tall and fair, his long blonde hair and beard certain to attract attention among the Maya. He wore a long robe and walked barefoot. A penetrating gaze was accentuated by his eyes of green. He spoke to them about God and told them he was going to the town of Yakche. When he left them, he quickly disappeared over a hill. It occurred to the startled travelers that they too were going through this town and should allow their unusual visitor to ride the spare horse. They hurriedly broke camp and raced to the top of the hill. Below them in the valley, they caught sight of the stranger on the trail. But in spite of the racing, their horses were never able to overtake him. At noon, they arrived at Yakche and inquired after the prophet. A lady told them he had arrived at 7 in the morning, but had left the village and continued on to the town of Bolunceng. The tired Indians remounted their sweating horses and proceeded on toward Bolunceng, arriving there at 8 p.m. To their amazement, they were told by a resident of the town that the bearded stranger had arrived at 8 a.m. and would speak to the people on the morrow. Tired and wishing to hear the preacher again, they spent the night in town with a relative. Upon arising in the morning, they saw the plaza filling with people. There were people perched in the trees and upon rooftops around the central square. All had come to hear the prophet. Susano Cabrera was interested to know if he was truly a prophet or just another itinerant preacher. His skepticism vanished as he watched the prophet leave the house where he was staying and enter the street. For as he raised his foot to step over the door frame, his feet continued above the ground, and he entered the plaza above the dusty street. He began to preach and spoke with such a voice that all could hear. Everyone was attentive to what he said. "God has sent me," he began. "I come to tell you the truth, and all they who believe shall have salvation." He repeated the warning of Jesus that there would be false Christs and false prophets. He prophesied of many things which were to happen, telling them that Chetumal, the Caribbean port of Quintana Roo, would be destroyed by a great hurricane. There would come a time when grasshoppers would eat all their corn, and they would see such a scarcity of corn there would be no seed to plant. He spoke of a time when highways would connect great cities and capitals. At this time, Yucatan was isolated from all the world. He told them that many Americans would come to this remote land. He prophesied that there would be a third world war after the year 1937. He said, "You will see all these things I have come to tell you." The highlight of his prophecy was not lost on Susano nor his brothers who accompanied him on his journey, for it spoke of Tikul, their neighboring town in Yucatan. "You shall know that one day the gospel shall be brought to the house of Nemencio Xu." Remember, this was the man who was cacique of the Maya and a direct descendant of the kings of Mani, ancient capital of the Maya and near present-day Tikul. An interesting sidelight is an experience Leon Yates and I, Don McIndoe, had in Merida many years after these events unfolded. We were sitting in a main plaza, getting a shoeshine from an old man who was recounting some of his experiences. He mentioned he was from Bolunche. And Leon asked him if he remembered the day many years before when the prophet came to his town. The elderly man answered in the affirmative and recounted some of his memories of the event, which supported this testimony of Susano Cabrera. Imagine the feelings of those who heard the prophet long ago when Chetumal was destroyed in the late 1930s by a terrible hurricane. They remembered the words of the prophet when plague and famine came to Yucatan in the late 1930s. And within a few years, the world was to be engulfed in a second world war, paving the way for the third one recounted in the prophecy. Soon the city of Merida was to become a leading city of the area and be connected with paved roads to many other cities and capitals. All that the prophet said in truth is being fulfilled, realized Susano. He now awaited the coming of the gospel to the home of Nemencio Xu. In the spring of 1950, the setting moves to Salt Lake City, where Clarence and Angela Wheaton had stopped to purchase some literature. They heard of three Navajo Indians who had purportedly returned from a trip to Chiapas, Mexico, where they visited a walled... They heard of three Navajo Indians who had purportedly returned from a trip to Chiapas, Mexico, where they visited a walled city populated with white Indians. Upon contacting one of these men, Tony Nesba, an invitation was extended to come to Independence and speak of their recent experience. Nesba came and aroused a lot of interest with his account. He publicly invited the Wheatons to accompany him on a subsequent expedition. When they had made their preparations, their prospective guide declined to make the journey, armed only with a few letters of introduction, the Wheatons set out alone. One of these letters was written by Chief Chupche, a friend of the Wheatons, to the Maya cacique, Nemencio Xu. In the early winter of 1951, Clarence and Angela embarked upon their first visit to Mexico. Late on a Saturday night, February 24th, remember that date, the Wheatons arrived in Ticul, and after a brief meeting with the Shoes, were put up in a small hotel. In her diary, Angela made this simple notation. Xu said he was calling a meeting at his house for Sunday afternoon. To Clarence and Angela at the time, this meeting was only to help them in their quest to find a walled city. That's what they were going to do. But it was destined to have a much greater significance. At this meeting, Clarence was given opportunity to tell those assembled his reasons for wanting to find such a city. He spoke to them of the Book of Mormon and its promises to the Indian people. Passages of the book were read, and when translated, great interest and excitement were evident among those gathered. One gentleman, Francisco Zapote, laid his hand upon the book. He then said, "This book is a treasure to be cherished. You must not treat it with indifference." A second meeting was announced to take place at the Xu home the following Sunday, and the leading Mayan elders from the surrounding villages were invited to attend. On Tuesday, Clarence and Angela met Xu's son, Dionisio, who was not present for Sunday's meeting. Dionisio later was killed, and the direct male lineage came to an end. On Tuesday, Clarence and Angela met Xu's son, Dionisio, who was not present for Sunday's meeting, as he had been working in his milpa, or cornfield, in the jungle. They were amazed to hear that this young man had a dream 3 months before. Do you remember earlier today when our brother Dennis was speaking? And he said, often when the Lord goes to perform a work, he gives someone a dream, someone a testimony. They were amazed to hear that this young man had a dream 3 months before, in which he saw two people come to Yucatan to teach his people about the fair god of the ancient Maya. 3 months ago, he told them, he had another dream. 3 months ago, he told them he had another dream, which showed him these people were on their way. And on February 24th, he had a third dream in which he was told to take his family and go to Ticul. The same day the Wheatons arrived. Now, upon meeting the Wheatons, wrote Angela in her diary, he recognized us as the people he had seen in his dreams. When Susano Cabrera and his brother Sabino of nearby Tsan heard of a stranger who was to speak in the home of Nemencio Xu, it brought back into the focus the words of the prophet many years before. You shall know that someday the gospel shall be brought to the house of Nemencio Xu. When the day arrived for the announced meeting at the Xu home, Susano and Sabino Cabrera were present along with the leaders from many towns in the area. After the preliminary activities had been completed, Don Nemencio Xu asked Clarence to speak to those assembled. Clarence asked his interpreter, Ramiro Lara, to read to the group about the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi about the coming of Jesus Christ to their forefathers after his resurrection. After the reading, many of those present favorably compared this story from the Book of Mormon to the tradition of the fair God of their ancestors. Nemancio Shu said it was the same account written in the ancient records of their people, which had been destroyed by the black-robed priest at ancient Mani. Then Shu held the book in his hand, extended it to those gathered in his home, and said in Maya, "This is our book. It is ours." The gospel of Jesus Christ had come to the Maya people of Yucatan. Clarence, related Susano, asked us if we would like to form a group in the bonds of the gospel, and we responded that we would. So he organized us into the Church of Christ. This took place in the town of Tsan. In the early fall of 1953, 30 people from the town of Tsan were baptized into the Church of Christ, and from among them the Lord called an Indian ministry. A new and royal priesthood had been established in the same generation that saw the 900-year reign of the Shu caciques come to an end with the death of Nemancio Shu. Savino Cabrera donated land for the building of a church. Work on this first church building began later that same year. Today, four generations of these same families are actively engaged in the gospel work. Direct descendants of the very people among whom the Lord established his church in America almost 2,000 years ago. Again, carry the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that banner is now being carried to the Philippines, to Africa, to India, to South America. Will you be prepared to let your light shine here? To let your light shine if you're called to one of those mission areas abroad. Souls are counting on you to be that example, to shed that light, to live your belief in Jesus Christ. May God bless each and every one of you this weekend. May it fill our souls with the words, the thoughts, the desires we need. Let's all be here tomorrow. If possible, let's be at every service. Not only this weekend, but every Sunday, every Wednesday, where we have the opportunity to gather together, to assemble ourselves, to learn of Christ. Let's be here. Let's follow the example of Christ. God bless.